thinking about that with just some very general principles from the Word of God. Some of these will be more specific. There is much more, even just from the book of Proverbs, on wise listening. We can't even go into everything in a single lesson. So tonight, general principles. Our first lesson in this series was on the necessity of, at times, we have to just close our ears. There are things that we just should not be listening to. And the second lesson, we began to open our ears, but with the understanding that we have to guardedly open our ears. We have to exercise discernment when we open our ears. And then tonight, we're going to think about what open ears look like or what they are listening to. All right, so if you'll notice on your handout, let's begin with number one, open your ears with worshipful submission. Now, here's my main point under number one, that if we're going to be wise listeners, wise listening is an act of worshipful submission. Wise listening, obedient ears are an act of submission to God. Proverbs 9, and I will begin reading at verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 12. Proverbs 9:1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Let's consider first the basis or the foundation and control of true understanding. And while we think about these things, we're going to be applying it to listening in particular. Notice that the text tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here's what that means. The fear of the Lord is humble reverence before the Lord. To fear the Lord is to be before Him with a sincere, submissive heart that is joyfully worshipful. That's what it means to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is to approach Him with humility. To fear the Lord is to approach Him with brokenness over who we are and with profound gratitude for what He has promised us in Christ. That is the fear of the Lord. There's a brokenness and there's a joy. That's the fear of the Lord. There is never a humble and thankful reverence of the Lord apart from the grace of the Holy Spirit. So we have that included as well in the fear of the Lord. If we are approaching the Lord with humility and with thankfulness, that can only be because of the work of the Spirit in enlightening our eyes and enlivening our souls to embrace Christ by faith. Now, the fear of the Lord is a shorthand way of describing being in a right relationship with God. That's a summary way of thinking about it. Fear of the Lord is a shorthand way of describing being in a right relationship with God. Now, notice what our text here says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that true wisdom, true knowledge, true understanding, true discernment is unknown by those who do not savingly know the Son of God. Things can be known. There are things that can be discerned. But not this kind of wisdom that the Scripture is speaking of, this kind of knowledge or understanding. All right? So think about your pursuit of godly, wise listening. That kind of growth in your own godly character, in your own godly thinking, is not going to be a work of your flesh. All right? It's a gospel exercise. We have that in Proverbs 9. This is a gospel exercise that is pursued and loved only by those whom the Holy Spirit has awakened and enlivened to see their own poverty and to see God's redemptive riches. Now, here's how Derek Kidner, and if you're looking for a good commentary on the book of Proverbs, I'll recommend Derek Kidner's commentary. It's very helpful. Here's how he defines the fear of the Lord. Quote, "The fear of the Lord is not merely a right method of thought, but a right relation, a worshiping submission to the God of the covenant." A worshiping submission to the God of the covenant. All right, so we must measure our thinking and our understanding and our discernment by our conformity to the commands of God and the promises of God and the promises of our Savior. Our measure of growth in godliness, our measure of conformity to the mind of Christ is by the measure of the gospel, by our worshipful reception of the truths about who we are and about who He is and about what He's promised to all who forsake, all who follow Him. All of our thinking is to be measured by those things that we know from His Word. Now, do we ever arrive at a point in our lives where we can leave the gospel and move on to better things? Is there ever a point when we can say, okay, well, this fear of the Lord, I've taken care of that, so now I'm going to move on to bigger and better things. No, that's not the case. So we need to understand this fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. You don't hear that as saying or thinking of wisdom as this linear line, and there's all these different points along the line, and the fear of the Lord is only the first point. It's the beginning, and then we move on. No, it's the beginning in the sense that it's the beginning and the controlling principle of wisdom. It's always there. That's what's meant by it's the beginning of wisdom. All right. So we never move beyond this worshipful submission to the God of the covenant. All right. So there's this controlling principle, this foundation that we have to rest upon. So when you think about opening your ear, you always have to be maintaining this principle. It is an act of worshipful submission to the God of the covenant. It's always with the gospel in mind. It's always with the commands and promises of your Savior in mind. You never move beyond that, right? Opening your ear is an act of worshipful submission. But there's a feast, all right? There's a promise that I can give to you from Proverbs 9. There is a feast that is promised to you. All right, if you have come hungry, and you are hungry for more conformity to Christ, and that's what wisdom and understanding is, all right, that's what wisdom and understanding is, then believe God's promise that He is ready to fill you with good things. For all of those, here's a precious promise that you can take with you. For all of those who will attend themselves to His Word with worshipful, submissive, believing, and trusting, and obeying in His redemption and in His grace, God promises a feast for you. Notice wisdom's house. Wisdom has a house, and her house is large, and her house is spacious, and her house is established, and her house is complete. There is nothing unsure about the place where wisdom lives. So, should there be any reluctance on your part? Should there be any holding back in your heart when you consider whether you should enter and dwell wisdom's house, dwell in wisdom's house? Should there be any reluctance? All right? Will you approach wisdom's house and find a condemned sign on the front door? No, you won't find it. This is a safe house. It is a sure house. It is an established house. Wisdom's house is large and spacious and established, so we ought to enter in with confidence. So we come with fear of the Lord. We come with humble reverence into wisdom's house. Look in her pantries. What do you find? You find that her pantries are full. Look at the table that wisdom sets, and you'll find that the table is already set when you come into the house. The meat is ready, the wine is ready, and all of that is a very beautiful picture to say, come and attend yourself with worshipful submission because the Lord is ready with His grace. And He's not miserly, and He's not stingy, all right? The pantry doors are flung open, and the table is set with a rich feast. So if we will guard our ears in the ways that His Word has already instructed us, that we've been thinking about, we will give ourselves to Him and to His Word, and to understand that wisdom and understanding are by Him and by His Word. We'll give our listening in a submissive way to these instructions. We have a promise of finding grace that is ready for us. There are good things waiting for those who will guard their hearing in the way that God has instructed. And you may say, you may protest and say, well, how poor you are. And you may say, how unworthy you are, and how sinful you are. And you may protest and say, well, speaking of how foolish you have been. But it's to the humble and teachable that this invitation goes out in Proverbs 9. It's to the humble and the lowly and the teachable and the hungry. You know, if the more hungry you are, the better Proverbs 9 sounds. Tables full of feasts. All right? Wisdom does not call out to the proud who refuse to listen. Wisdom is calling out to the humble and the reverent and the hungry. So, number one, open your ears with a worshipful submission. But secondly, you need to persevere in opening your ears with worshipful submission. All right? It's not a once-and-done thing. It's not a once-and-done thing. You need to persevere in opening your ears with worshipful submission. Proverbs 19:27 says this. 19:27, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Well, let's think about this proverb. Apply this proverb to yourself. Why would you be tempted to stop listening to instruction? Why would you be tempted to stop listening to instruction? Well, think about it this way. Everybody hungers and thirsts for something, right? And whatever it is that you are hungering and thirsting for, you're hungering and thirsting for it because it's the thing that you want most, and it's the thing that you think you need most. That's always true for us. Whatever you are craving, whatever you're hungering and thirsting is what you want the most and what you think will be, what you think is what you most need or what will be most helpful to you. All right? How sharp is your sense of your need for instruction? How sharp is that? How pressing upon you is your need, do you feel your need for instruction? All right, you can gauge it. You can measure it by what you're hungering and thirsting for. How do you hunger for instruction? All right, that'll be a gauge of how much you really think that you need it. Now, some people never listen to instruction. They don't even begin. All right, but this proverb isn't talking about that kind of foolishness. Notice again what it says. The proverb is describing the person who listens for a while and then stops listening, right? Now, why would you listen for a while and then decide to stop listening? Why would you be tempted to do that? You start listening, you listen for a while, and then you decide to stop listening, right? Could it be the person who does that decides that they already know it all? Okay, I've heard it. I know what the preacher's going to say because it's going to be the same thing he said last Sunday. So I'm not going to listen to instruction anymore. If a person says, I'm not going to listen anymore. I've already heard it. I already know what's going to be said. What's the assumption working underneath that? What is the person assuming about themselves? Here's, I think, what the assumption is. Having heard it once, I don't need to hear it again. Now, some people don't ever start to listen. That's one kind of foolishness. But here's a kind of foolishness where someone starts, but then they cease listening. It must be somewhere in their thinking, they're thinking, well, I've already heard it one time, therefore I already know it, therefore, having heard it once, I don't need to be reminded. I think that's probably working, maybe most of the time, in someone who stops listening. Now, let me give you a sample. This is just all from the New Testament. It's a brief sample. I want you to listen to this collection of verses, and you'll probably pick out the common theme that holds all of these verses together. 1 Corinthians 4:17, I'm just going to read them quickly. You can listen to what they say. 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will tell you a bunch of stuff for the first time." No. "Who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." So Paul sent Timothy. He's going to do some teaching in Corinth. And he's going to remind them. But then 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore I remind you." Now listen to what Paul says. "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Was that the first time Timothy had heard that? No, because Paul says, I'm reminding you. Timothy, I've told you once. I've told you before, but I'm going to tell you again. You need to be reminded to stir up the gift that is in you. But then Paul goes on. Listen to the things that Paul reminds Timothy about. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That sounds sort of basic for instruction being given to a man who's now been given ministry responsibilities. But Paul is reminding Timothy. That's not the first time that he has heard that. Paul goes on. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Is that the very first time Timothy has heard that? No, Timothy has walked with Paul for a long time, even at this point. And Timothy knows full well what comes with walking with Paul. And then Paul goes on, "who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." That sounds sort of basic. We're not saved by our works, but by God working his purposes of grace. That sounds rather fundamental, right? But what is Paul doing? He's telling Timothy again. He's reminding Timothy even of these very fundamental principles of the gospel. All right? 2 Timothy 2:14. "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." And then Paul tells Timothy, "Remind them of these things." Remind them. "Timothy, I know you've already preached this. Timothy, preach it again. I know you've already told it. And I know that they know. But Timothy, preach it again. Remind them of these things." At least she's not saying, at least she didn't say, "I do not understand," or something like that. Okay, here's another example. Titus 3:1. Here's what Paul says to Titus. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." Was that the first time the believers on the island of Crete had been told to be subject to rulers and authorities and to be ready for every good work? Was that the first time? No, Paul says, "Titus, I know you've already said it. Say it again." All right? Why would somebody decide that they're going to listen for a while and then stop listening? Is it because they think they don't need to be reminded? Same old stuff? I don't need to hear that anymore. But what do we have here? Multiple evidences in the New Testament. 2 Peter is another example. He wants to stir them up by reminding them. And then Jude 4 and 5 is another reminder. And there, Jude is reminding them of the generation that came out of Egypt. He's reminding them, you remember what happened to the generation that came out of Egypt when they did not believe? You remember what happened? What happened? God destroyed them. Now, they knew that. They had heard that probably lots of times before. Jude says, I'm reminding you, be reminded of these things. All right. So all of that to just encourage you with the notion that we need to be reminded. And the proverb, I think, is warning us against the kind of thinking which says, I can listen once or for a short time and then I can stop. No, we have to be reminded. Now put your eyes again on Proverbs 19:27. And the dangerous consequence. What will happen if you stop listening to instruction? You will what? You will stray. You will stray. The boat is tied to the pier. The rope is tied to the boat, and it comes over and it's tied onto the hook on the pier. Undo the boat, or undo the rope that's on the pier, and then throw the rope over onto the boat. And you can come back the next morning and you can be assured that the boat will be right where you left it, right? No, because there are forces working on that boat. There's the wind, and there's the wave, and who knows what else is going on around that boat. If you untie the boat, it will drift. And that's the warning of the proverb. Quit listening. Unmoor yourself from good instruction, and don't expect that you're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to still be next to the pier. You will stray. Listen to the warning from the beginning of Hebrews 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. The people who had heard the things that are preached in the book of Hebrews had heard these things already. We must give heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. That's the inevitable conclusion of not listening. So, when you think about listening, give your worship, it's an act of worshipful submission. The opening of our ears is a fear of the Lord activity. All right? It is a worshipful submission to the God of covenant. We listen with humility. We listen with thankfulness. We listen knowing that we can completely trust Him. He is the faithful God. He's the God of promise. He's the God of covenant. But we must persevere in this. And that requires being told the same old things over and over and over again. What will happen if you decide, well, I've seen the bulletin and I know exactly what the preacher is going to say, and so I'm going to tune him out? We can't do that, right? It's probably going to be the same old stuff this next Sunday. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. You're not going to hear anything new this next Sunday. Most everything you have thought about, and for those of you who have walked with Christ for a while, you have thought about these things for decades. But you have to be reminded. Don't untie the rope. You will drift, the Scripture warns us. So, opening our ears, and especially open our ears to the instruction of the Word of God, this is something that has to be an ongoing thing. Third, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point, but the main point is open your ears as a member of the body of Christ. We, in how we open our ears and guard our ears, we do not do that as isolated individuals. We have the great privilege and benefit and protection of opening our ears, we're guarding them, right? And we're opening them in a discerning way, but we don't have to open our ears as isolated individuals. We have the protection of our group or of our church. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right, but it's right only in his own eyes. But he who heeds counsel is wise. Listen again. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. What's being implied about the fool? I mean, explicitly, he's right in his own eyes, but what's being implied about him? He will not listen, right? He will not listen. Now, he loves to listen to the man in the mirror, right? He thinks the man in the mirror is the smartest man in the room, right? He'll listen to him. That guy's right, right? But he who heeds counsel, that's the one who's wise, all right? He listens. He gets advice. His ears are open, but not just to himself. That's a bad way of opening your ears. The wise man here has his eyes open, his ears open, and he's receiving wise counsel from those around him. When he's listening, there's more than one man in the room. There's more than one person in the room. All right, 15:22 says, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." 20:18, "Plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel, wage war." And 24:6, "For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety." Oh, the many applications we could make on this. With all the things that go on that are said or written in the world around us, we need to listen with the safety of a multitude of counselors. Let's not listen as isolated individuals. We need to listen and help one another know how to listen wisely. Well, I'm going to leave it at that. Number four, this point, we're going to drill down just a little bit more into specifics. So far, there's been some general principles. All right. Number four, open your ears to rebuke, correction, and command. Some things you have to close your ears off and not receive those things and not give your heed to those things. But there are things you need to have your ears wide open for, and that is rebuke, correction, and command. There's a long list. I want to focus your attention mainly on Proverbs 15, verses 31 through 33. Proverbs 15, 31 through 33. Here's what it says. "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Why does God not flatter us in His Word? Why does God not flatter us in His Word? Well, one reason is because God's not going to lie. And God doesn't set traps for His people. There's another proverb, it's 29:5. It talks about if you flatter your neighbor, it's the same thing as setting a net for his feet. Well, God's not going to do that for His people. God's not going to set traps. All right? If God were to flatter us, that's just setting a trap for us. There's nothing good that's going to come out of that. All right? God doesn't speak smooth and deceitful words. And you know why He will not do that? Why He will not flatter? Why He will bring the rebuke? Notice what verse 31 says. Why does God bring rebukes to His people? Why should our ears be open to it? It's for the sake of what? It's for the sake of life. All right? Sometimes the rebukes, when they come from God's Word, sometimes they can be especially sharp, especially convicting. Why does the Lord do that with His tender sheep? It's for the sake of life. He's not setting a trap. He's not being mean. It's for the sake of life. And you know, if your ears have been opened wisely, that's the way you'll listen to a rebuke. You'll understand that the rebuke is the rebuke of life. It's not the rebuke of harm. It's the rebuke of life, as the Scripture there says. And that's why God brings those to His people. God's Word rebukes and corrects. It points out what's wrong, and it points out what you need to be doing instead. Now, notice that's our first motivation to opening our ear. All right, that's the best of motivations, isn't it? To open your ear even to rebukes and corrections because it's for the sake of life. You'll find life in those words. That's a good thing to open your ear to. Don't close your ear off to the rebukes that God will bring. But notice there's another motivation. Beyond life, There's another motivation, and that is heeding rebukes is the pathway to wisdom and understanding. Do you want to abide among the wise? Do you want your listening to be wise listening and befitting all of these lessons that we've been looking at? All right? How will you get there? How will you walk the path of wisdom? By opening your ear to rebukes. Can you find a wise Christian? Can you think of a wise, mature Christian? Would you like to be like him or her? How do you suppose they got that way? Because they've listened to rebukes. They've humbled themselves to be rebuked, and they've humbled themselves to be corrected. That's how they abide among the wise. They have tuned their ear and opened their ear to humbly welcome the rebukes that they know are the rebukes of life, and thus their feet now walk among where the wise walk. There's a third motivation to open your ear to rebukes and corrections and commands from God's Word. And the third motivation is because if you hate rebuke, what are you hating? If you despise rebukes and corrections and those sharp things, what are you despising? And your soul. See, verse 32, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. Do you see what the proverb just did? How might someone justify not listening to rebukes and corrections? Well, they might say, well, look who's saying it. Right? I mean, after all, who wants to take a rebuke from a sinner like me? But you notice what the proverb just did? It put it on the vertical. Not the horizontal level. There's things going on there, but look at the vertical. Right? There are spiritual matters going on. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. He who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. If I'm despising the rebuke, I'm despising my own soul. And who else am I despising? It's not just whoever's telling me. I'm despising the Lord Himself. So if God has a rebuke for me, a correction, a command, and I want to try to rebuff that, then I'm not giving myself with humble reverence before Him, am I? There's no fear of the Lord in that attitude that says, I'm not going to take the rebuke. And then that was the fourth motivation, the fear of the Lord. That's the other motivation listed there. Okay, so to resist rebukes, to resist correction, that's to resist offering your worshipful submission to the Lord. All right, opening your ears to rebuke, correction, and command. Let me go through a few more of these quickly. Proverbs 10:8. Now, don't turn there just yet. You're a good listener, but hold on. I'm going to read it, the first part, and I want you to guess the second half. All right? Proverbs 10:8 starts out this way. The wise in heart will receive commands, but... Now, you can hear it's a proverb of contrast. The wise in heart will receive commands, but fools will not receive commands. Now, that'd be a good proverb. That would be true, but that's not what the proverb says. Here's what the proverb says. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. And you see what the proverb just did? It's not just telling you or implying that fools won't listen. It's telling you why they won't listen. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. All right? Why will a fool not receive commands? Because he's prating or because he's babbling. Now, what do you suppose the fool is babbling on and on about? What is he babbling about? You're putting it together. He's babbling about his own opinions and about how right they are. That's why he won't listen. He's a prating fool. He's not listening because his mouth is going like that. And what's a fool's mouth full of? Well, all of his own wisdom and all of his own opinions. Why will a fool not receive commands? Because he won't shut his mouth and listen. And why will he not shut his mouth and listen? Because he already has it all figured out. He knows what you're about to say. He's already heard that one time. He already knows. And so he's not going to listen again. Now, what's the result in Proverbs 10:8? It's a fall. Why? Because what comes before a fall? Folly, pride comes before a fall, right? So open your ears, dear saints, to rebukes and corrections and commands, because the wise know that they don't already have everything already figured out. You know why the wise will listen and why they will listen to the same old things over and over again? Because action consequence. The wise know that if today they run along with just their opinions, and the wise know if they today are the smartest people in the room, that waiting for them tomorrow is a fall. So the wise today will listen. All right. Let me skip down. Let me point out to just one more. It's 16:20. All right. Now let me read the first part before you read it. You guess the second half. All right. 16:20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. And so it's not a proverb of contrast. It's going to be a proverb that builds. All right? It builds, or it constructs on the first idea. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Think about it. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. There's a parallelism, isn't there? There's something parallel in the statements. Who is it who trusts in the Lord? How do you know that he's trusting in the Lord? What's the evidence? He's heeding the word wisely. He's heeding the word wisely. That's the one who trusts in the Lord. And what's the result for him? A fall? No. Dishonor? No. Happiness. True happiness, true joy in his soul. Happy is he who heeds the word wisely. All right? That's the one who will find good. That's the one who will find happiness. One more. Bonus. Just a bonus. 17:10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Beware, dear saints. Pride can make you impervious or resistant in the most absurd way. Can you imagine a man being struck 100 times and he has no knowledge of it? He's impervious to it. It produces no good in him. 100 blows on a fool. All right. How hard-hearted does a fool have to be? But rebuke is more effective for a wise man. You can rebuke a fool 100 times and it's not going to do any good. Okay. Our fifth and final point tonight. There are many other proverbs we could look at. They're on your list there if you'd like to consider them at some other time. Number 5 and finally tonight. Open your ears to the fitly spoken word. Open your ears to the fitly spoken word. If you want to turn there, it's Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12. Opening our ears. We think about that as worshipful submission to the God of covenant, because that's the beginning and controlling principle of wisdom in all areas of life, and it's the beginning and controlling principle of wise listening. Worshipful submission to the God of covenant. And we persevere in that. It's not a once and done thing. Right? We listen together. We listen within a multitude of counselors, welcoming the safety of that, not listening as self-governed, autonomous, independent listeners. And in particular, we open our ears to the rebukes, corrections, and commands. But fifth, another general principle is we need to open our ear to the fitly spoken word. And who speaks the most fitly spoken words? The Lord Himself. Now, that's an encouragement to you to listen to His Word in general, but that's also an encouragement to you, dear saints, to listen to His Word and how His Word instructs you on listening. And that's what our series has been on. Verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. I gave an explanation of this in the series not too long ago when we were in Matthew 18. And I'm going to give you the same explanation that I gave to you in that context there on in church discipline. Let's look here at Proverbs 25 again. Notice how it begins. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Here's what it's saying. A word that is in season, or a word that is fitly spoken, or a word that perfectly fits the circumstance, is like a piece of fine craftsmanship. And I hope, as we've been going through this series on biblical hearing protection, the reason that I have been giving this series is because I believed it would be a word, it would be a fitly spoken word. It's because I believed that it would be a series that would, quote, fit the circumstance. Now, how do we need to listen to these instructions from the Scripture on the necessity of guarding our hearing? Here's how I hope that you will receive it. Like a fine piece of craftsmanship, not my sermons, but God's instructions, God's Word, all right? Tune your ear to what God says about guarding your hearing. What God says, it's like apples of gold in a setting of silver. You know what it is? It's delicate. It's a piece of jewelry, and it's intricate. It's the result of slow and deliberate carefulness. Those words, or that piece of jewelry when you look at it, apples of gold in a setting of silver, it's not just thrown together haphazardly. You know that there was a craftsman who worked very carefully to put everything in its place. You look at it and there's design and there's purpose, there's beauty, and the result is that you have something of great value. That's what the proverb is saying. A fitly spoken word is comparable to. A fitly spoken word is not an accident. It's the result of slow and deliberate carefulness. How careful is the Lord with His people in terms of the instructions that He gives that they would guard their hearing? It is fit. It perfectly fits the circumstance of the dark and dangerous world that we live in. A fitly spoken word has design and purpose and beautifully fits the circumstance, and therefore it's very valuable. Notice verse 11. It certainly instructs the one who brings a fitting word of rebuke. But now listen to verse 12. What are you to do with that word? What are you to do with that fitly spoken word? Verse 12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Disobedient ears do not recognize value when they hear it. A disobedient ear may not even take time to really listen, but instead just be instantly resentful, especially if it's a rebuke. An obedient ear recognizes the fine craftsmanship and beauty and the value of the fit word, even if the word that fits the circumstance is a rebuke. So, think about it this way. You're standing at the jewelry counter and you see a piece of very fine craftsmanship. You see something of gold. Maybe it's an earring. Maybe it's some other piece with which you would it would be an ornament upon your body. You're there at the counter and you see the craftsmanship and you appreciate the value of it. You appreciate the deliberate and careful design and how beautiful it is. Now, what's the expected response from the person there at the jewelry counter looking at something so beautiful and so valuable and so desirable? What's the expected response? Well, the expected response is for the person to take it and bring it to themselves. All right? You take it and you bring it to yourself. And that's the response that's being described in the proverb. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. The obedient and wise listener takes even when it's a rebuke, takes that rebuke and does what? Adorns himself with it. Adorns his body. Adorns his soul with this rebuke. It's too valuable to pass up. It's too valuable to just simply walk by and not give whatever it takes to acquire it and take it to one's self. So, dear saints, open your ears to the fitly spoken word. And I trust that this lesson on closing our ears, listening with discernment, and opening our ears, I trust that it's a word that fits the circumstance. Take God's word and God's instructions on these issues. Take them and hold them close and recognize the value that they are and recognize and appreciate the protection that is here for us if we will give ourselves to listening to these things. May the Lord give us wisdom in these things that we've considered.